Our Father, we are so grateful that the time is before us to again study thy word in this country, which we have freedom to do. May God the Holy Spirit therefore take the principles and passages that we deal with this evening and make them a source of increase and spiritual growth in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. One more prayer request. I'm sure Robin would concur. Some of you may not know, but as of, when was it, Friday, I think it was, her Volvo broke down, and it was in front of the house, and then Wes came over and looked at it and tried to adjust and so forth. He was successful for about 5 minutes, and then whatever was wrong with it continued to be wrong with it. She found out it would cost, I don't know, approximately $500 or more dollars. And so it was towed down to the place where they normally work on it. And there was a man there who had been looking for that exact vehicle. And he was willing, he had put $2,000 aside. And so he was willing to pay for the repairs and give Robin the balance. And so she has about $60,000 saved. And no, not quite, not even six. But in any event, she'll be looking for a vehicle, so pray that she find the proper vehicle and so forth. I think that's important. We should pray for one another, even in the most minutest of details. So right now, and the reason I mention that is because she's got my truck and I want it back. You see, to me, prayer requests always have two motives. How it would benefit the individual and how I can have whatever they've taken from me back. All right, we began last time after our conclusion of the first subject that we were dealing with, the doctrine of the virgin birth. And the doctrine of the virgin birth is a part of our study. Well, we did cover the doctrine of the cup and the various uses of the word cup throughout the scriptures. I think now most of you that were here have a greater understanding of the use of the word as opposed to just simply applying it to the Lord Jesus and its application when he went to the cross and all the sins of the entire human race were poured in upon him in the case of the baptism of the cup. We found, for example, that the word cup was analogous to salvation. It also is used to represent blessing in the life of the believer, especially in Psalm 23, where the writer says, "My cup overflows." That, of course, is super grace blessing. It is also related to the frantic search for happiness in Habakkuk 2:15 and 16. It's used for divine discipline of the reversionist in Psalm 11. The cup was also used for national entity discipline. The cup, as we noted earlier, was used for our Lord when he became our sin. It's also used as a remembrance of that event when we partake of the cup in what we call communion or the Eucharist. The reversionist in scar tissue develops the cup of capacity for satanic doctrine from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then the use of the word cup in the tribulation from Zechariah 12:2 and Revelation 14 and Revelation 18. Then as a part of our study of Hebrews 2, we notice that he took on himself the nature likewise of mankind. Well, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ was in hypostatic union, all God, and he remained God. He never ceased to exist as God because God is the self-existing one and continues as such. But then he took on himself something that he didn't have before, and that is pure humanity. So what the hypostatic union really says is that you have pure deity united with pure humanity forever. Our Lord will never lose that humanity that he partook of as a result of the virgin pregnancy and virgin birth. We began last time with the necessity of our Lord's virgin birth. One obvious principle emerges, and that is that he could not have a sin nature. And then we developed how the sin nature is transmitted. And under point one from Romans 5:12, we saw that Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature that every person possesses by virtue of the fact that they have a human father. Remember that there are two things that are necessary for birth. First, you have to have a pregnancy. And at least once a month, in a woman who is able to, she sends an ovum during ovulation with 23 chromosomes through the fallopian tubes to the waiting place where it can or cannot be impregnated. The male then supplies the other 23 chromosomes, and when it impregnates the ovum, pregnancy begins. It attaches itself to the wall, and it is nursed by means of the placenta. Most of you know all of that business because you've taken basic biology, or if you didn't, you've had children. You may not have known what was going on, but you saw the result. I'm trying to show you what went on during that time. The male, however, has a curse upon him. He has the curse of Adam, and he carries the sin nature. The woman, as a result of meiosis and polar body, sheds the sin nature so that these 23 chromosomes have been cleansed from the sin nature. They are not contaminated. However, the male's 23 supply are impregnated with the sin nature, if that's the proper term to use. The male or female status of the finished product is determined by the male, because he sends both male and female sperm. Can't blame a woman because she had a lot of girl children. The male does it. Generally speaking, there are considerably more male sperm that are sent, but they are the weaker of the two. I wonder if that's any analogy to the species itself. The female is the stronger. Many of these die, and whichever reaches that egg first and impregnation occurs, that, of course, produces the either male or female child. I'm not going to go into the biological facts of twins. I'll let the twins explain that to you if you'd see them afterwards. That's not Cammy and not Tammy. That's their license plates, by the way, so that tells people, no, it isn't Cammy. No, it isn't Tammy. I taught them when they were considerably younger, very much younger, and, well, not too much younger, because that would make me too much older and them too old, and I could never tell them apart. And so I'd go, blah, 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 and the other one would say, no, I'm Tammy. Oh. I finally got it, and they went out of my class. But ask them, and they'll tell you the phenomena that occurred if they know. I'm sure they do. They're very studious young people. All right, now, if we can see the woman during the time of her flowering of her age, which means she's able to produce, does this at least once a month. Now, a lot of times in multiple births, I don't know if this was the case here, she'll send not one, but two. In some cases, as many as five or six. And if they're all impregnated, you can have multiple births. Other times, the egg will actually split, and that's something else. Where you see, you could have five eggs being sent and all impregnated, and none of them look alike. Now you can have one where the two look alike. So I suspect that's what probably happened in this case. It better, because you look alike. It's interesting because her dad had had a vasectomy about a year before. That's interesting. So you're the product of that. Hey, you want to hear something really gross that happened to my daughter? No, I won't tell you. All right. In any event, you know, I used to go like this when somebody mentioned that, but I don't anymore. If you can have a male, without a sin nature, then the offspring would be minus the sin nature. Problem is, there were no human beings on earth ever that didn't have a sin nature. Why? Because they all go all the way back to Adam. And Adam had a child, and that child had a child, and that child had a child, and all the male representatives of that family, all the way down to you and to me, and all those that you men will produce, will have sin natures. Now, when the child is born, you see that sin nature is a part of the cell structure of the body. It's in the blood. And as soon as the child is born, God imputes Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature, resulting in spiritual death. Physically alive, he supplies the breath that is necessary to give the child life, but at the same time, he imputes, which results in condemnation. Now, condemnation must precede salvation. And so every child is savable. And at the age of accountability, from that point on, they are accountable for what status they're in. The condemnation is there, but they cannot be condemned prior to the age of accountability because of the justice of God, as well as the righteousness of God. They do not have necessarily righteousness imputed as you and I do. It'd be interesting to theologically ponder, if a child dies in the church age, is it a member of the body of Christ at the resurrection? But I won't even ponder that. We'll let some deep theological thinker think that through and conclude some things are just too deep for us to know. Nothing in Scripture indicates one way or the other, and so we'll just leave it by virtue of its absence. Don't ever try to put in words where the Word of God is absent. That's just like there's a passage in the Revelation where John sees a vision, and he says, "And I was about to write, and the angel said to me, 'Do not write these things.'" Now, the description is given in the opening verses. He didn't write those things. Do you know how many exegetes supposedly said what that's supposed to have been? How can you say what it's supposed to have been when there's nothing said about it except the actual thing that he saw? To me, that's the easiest passage in the Revelation to exegete. Just read it. Say, "We're not supposed to study it. Let's move on." That's it. That's all you can do with it. I know there's at least one person here who's saying, "Then why did God even include it?" I have an answer for that. Because he wanted to. And I learned a long time ago that anything that God wants to do, he does. And he doesn't ask us whether it's all right with us. That's arrogance. Okay. So point one, Adam's original sin is the origin of the sin nature in the human race. Romans 5:12. Therefore, there is an affinity, a marriage, between Adam's original sin and the genetically formed old sin nature. Romans 5:12 says, "As by one man sin entered into the world, so death," and death by that sin, "so death has passed," that spiritual death, "upon all men. For all sinned when Adam sinned." That's the idea. I had a guy here years ago. He comes occasionally from time after time. He said to me one time, "See, this is arrogance again. Why should God hold me accountable for something that Adam did?" How do you like that statement? Well, he isn't really holding you accountable for something that Adam did. Adam did it, and you're born in his race. And therefore, just like it would be the same as saying, "Well, my father has blue eyes and my mother has blue eyes, and all the family on both sides have blue eyes, and I have blue eyes. Why? I like brown eyes. Tough. I'm sure that some of you are wondering why you men, for example, how come you're going bald? It's genetic. It's genetic. You can't help it. And by the way, for males, baldness, male baldness is not passed down through the male genes. Ironically, it's through the female genes. Now, it doesn't suggest that if you're getting bald, your mother is bald. It just means that there's a tendency there for baldness. And she happened to just give you a weakness. And besides, there are two things that actually occur. Bald men have a higher testosterone quality. So you can say you're vigorous in that area. Okay? And secondly, men who have a lot of hair are literally fatheads. Yeah, because they have a very heavy layer of fat between their scalp and the skull. And that's where the follicles thrive. That's why you'll notice that bald men all look like they have a drum on top of their head. Why? Because the skin has just simply pulled down to the point where, yeah, so the follicles can't find roots. And so it's like grass. You know, it's on rock. Where is it going to grow? It falls out. All right. Look, I know there's at least one person here that agrees with me because she's studied hair. And she's nodding her head yes. I didn't have to have her approval. I already knew that. But you understand, that's a fact. Most people have so many myths about baldness. You know, one, they're enlightened and God is speaking to them because now they... And the old monks used to actually cut the top of their hair so they could be the enlightened ones. And I know a lot of bald people that are not very enlightened. No reflection on anyone here, because you're all enlightened, whether you're bald or not. All right, so the sin nature then, as we've noted, is transmitted through the 23 chromosomes that are supplied by the male, and that fertilizes the female ovum as a result of copulation. The result is, if pregnancy occurs, they combine to make up 46 chromosomes. That is what the normal human being has. Every one of you here may have a different quality of blood, but you all have 46 chromosomes. At least I think so. If you have an extra, that's a Down syndrome, that's 47 chromosomes, and generally they have a very poor ability to comprehend because of that extra chromosome. It doesn't help them any, by the way. It actually deters them, or I was going to use the expression retards them, but it does. They are generally definitely retarded, as well as their physiology is impaired as well. Most are born, for example, with a missing valve in the heart or some problem in some necessary organ of the body. In most cases, they don't live past 18 to 21, if they even live that long. There are those that live longer, but they might be healthier. Depends again on the extent of the damage that was done. The second point that we studied was this imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature is a facsimile of Adam at the point of his fall in the garden. See, when Adam came into the world, he did not have a sin nature. He was created as a trichotomy. This, by the way, resolves the dichotomy-trichotomy argument that's been raging in higher schools of education and theology for years. Is man a trichotomy or dichotomy? He's both. He's both. He was born, created a trichotomy. Tri meaning three. We could simply translate this operating parts. He had three parts to him. Body, that's the physiological shell that covers the two, soul, and then he had an active human spirit. See, when the Genesis account is read properly, the word for life in Genesis 2 is from the Hebrew plural of lives. So it should be translated, and God breathed into Adam the breath of lives. One, physical life. Two, spiritual life. He was created a trichotomy. Now when he sinned, here's how he looked. Body, soul, and human spirit. When he sinned, these continue to function. Eventually, the body would decay. Up to this point, you see there was no decay. And he lost the human spirit. So he went from a trichotomy to a dichotomy, meaning two operating parts, simply a body and a soul. And then at the point of his regeneration, he made a personal decision with regard to the plan of God in salvation as it was revealed to him. And you know what it was, by the way? Calling his wife mother. There's no one been saved since then by that. But see, that was an act of faith. See, God said that your wife is going to have children. Up to that point, no children were born. Of course, Catholicism would try to probably tell us that Adam and Eve must have had a child, which did not have a sin nature. Because they have to perpetuate the sinlessness of Mary. And you can't do that by simple spiritual application or biblical application. Because every person in the human race has a sin nature. Mary had a sin nature. She was not born of a virgin. What doctrine is that, by the way? The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception says that Mary was born of a virgin. You see, I was growing up, and I was raised in Catholic country, New York City, and I thought that for some reason that referred to the Immaculate Conception of Christ. Oh, no. I found later nothing to do with Christ. It had to do with the Immaculate Conception of Mary so that the sin nature would not be passed down to the offspring. But see, they don't understand that the woman has nothing to do with the communication of the sin nature. It's the male. In Adam, all die. See, there's the position. Adam is the one who perpetuates the sin nature, and you males in your offspring have perpetuated their sin natures. But you did them a favor, because now they're savable. See, condemnation must precede salvation. If they weren't condemned, they couldn't be saved. All right. So he went to a dichotomy, and then as a result of his calling Eve, the mother of all living, prior to that, no children, God had given him information regarding the fact that a child was going to be born, and that child would be the Savior of the world. She made an error, so did he. They called their first child the Savior, in effect. The promised one, see? You know, he was. He was a murderer. And a liberal. Which I think somehow relates. He went back to a trichotomy. Now, you see, Jesus Christ has to be born into the world as Adam was created before the fall. Well, how are you going to do that when all the males are corrupted? Now, as a result of that, every one of us is born as Adam was after the fall. And as necessary as it was for him to acknowledge the message of the gospel that he had received. You see, some people say, well, where does Christ come into this picture you say there's no salvation in any other, no one is... The woman was to have a child. the child is to be the Messiah. Adam, in effect, says, I believe that. And so he called his wife the mother of all living long before she got pregnant. So he, by faith, accepted what God had provided. And in effect, he was saying, I believe what God has said with regard to that child and the accomplishments of that child will benefit me in my salvation. The first thing he did after the fall was an act of religion, an act of works. He covered himself because he was ashamed. It's been done ever since. Every time you look at a church and you know that very few, if any, in that church are believers, you know that it's Operation Fig Leaf. All they're doing is covering themselves with fig leaves. As a matter of fact, the one they thought was the Savior, and wasn't, Cain, he brought a fruit basket as an offering. God had already established the fact that blood sacrifice was necessary in the animals. How did he show them that? He covered Adam and Eve with coats of animal skins, furs. By the way, God wouldn't be politically correct in the time in which we live. He'd be ostracized by the environmentalists and all the, save the whales. And I had a T-shirt that somebody got me here years ago. It had a big explosion of a atomic blast over the top of the part of the whale that spouts, and it said, nuke the whales. Boy, was I looked upon with some curiosity when I'd walk into a store with that thing. I wore the thing to death. I literally wore it to death. I loved it so much. Now I want one that says, poison all snail darters, or something like that. All right, so the necessity then for us is to believe the message that we have. See, our message differs even from Israel's message. Israel's message had to do with the coming of the Messiah. Incidentally, if you want the verse that he responded to, it was Genesis 3:15. Okay? I've given you that breakdown enough that I think you're well aware of at least what it says. If not, look it up. It's the seed of the woman as opposed to the seed of the Nachash, of Satan. The one would be bruised, the other would be crushed. The crucifixion is the bruising. The crushing is the victory that Christ has in the angelic conflict. Now, of course, Cain comes along and he brings his famous fruit basket. There's liberalism right down the line. Operation, look at the pretty oranges and peaches and whatever. But blood was necessary. Now, Abel, on the other hand, he offered a sacrifice. And the scripture says God was pleased with Abel's offering, but was very displeased with Cain's offering. And so, apparently, the knife that Abel used to kill the sacrifice, Cain picks up, and we pick that up in the Epistle of John, and it says, who killed his brother. And the word that is used there is with a sacrificial knife. So the assumption is that he took the same knife and he killed him. He says, you want a blood offering? I'll give you one. See, that's what religion does. Now study religion over the centuries. The Inquisition, for example. Wholesale murder in the name of God. Even the Crusades, which was a total failure, you know, to get the Arabs out of these occupied areas. They didn't succeed. Of course, thousands of men lost their lives. That's always the case. All right, so point two then. The imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature is the facsimile of Adam at the point of his fall in the garden. This is a real imputation. Remember, there are two types of imputations. One is called a real imputation. The other is called a judicial imputation. Let's get it down. A real imputation has a source and a target. And there is affinity between the source and the target. For example, you have a genetically formed sin nature from your father. Then we have Adam's original sin. There's the source. There's the target. There's an affinity. So it's a real imputation. In a judicial imputation, there is no affinity between the source and the target. In fact, when God imputes his righteousness to us, that's a judicial imputation, there is no affinity because there's nothing in us to which he can impute his righteousness. It's given on the basis of the value of the source. That's why it's grace. This is also grace, by the way, but we won't go into that. So the source, then, is Adam's original sin. The target, the area of affinity, these two are married. See, they're totally compatible with each other. Adam's original sin, the genetically formed old sin nature, you took your first breath, God imputed this to that and made this alive. So you're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Why? Because you're born a dichotomy and you have a sin nature. So we are born after the similitude of Adam after the fall, before his salvation. Point three. All the sins in your body are contaminated with the old sin nature. But they are held in check. All the cells in your body are contaminated by the old sin nature. Now, if you put, let's say you have, as I do, A positive blood. I found out that most policemen have A positive blood, and the ones that I found had A positive blood, I always made friends with because I didn't know whether I'd have to have some someday. If you have O negative blood, you are a great donor. You can donate your blood to any type blood, but unfortunately you have to have O negative to survive. In other words, O negative blood will go with A positive, A negative, B positive, B negative, O and A and E and D and X. Whereas the poor O negative person has to have O negative blood. So in one respect, it's great for us, tough for you. But let's say you have whatever the type of blood you have. Most of you probably know what your blood is. It's either O or A. That's generally, unless you have one of those AB positive negative things. Don't have children, by the way. Or if you do, make sure the child is taken very quickly, generally cesarean. Why? Because it's very difficult for it to survive. More biological facts. In any event, you have an Rh factor impasse. If you were to take a drop of your blood and put it under a microscope, no matter to what degree you magnified it, you would not see S/N running around in there. Okay? It's there. It's a contaminant. But it's held in check by the health of the individual. Right? And you know we have white and red corpuscles and they do their jobs. And remember when you were taught, at least I was, that the white corpuscles are actually the policemen of the body, and the minute there's an infection, they gang up on this thing and start beating up on the infection. You know all that stuff. Of course, if you have too many whites and not enough of the reds, this is not racial, you understand, you end up with leukemia or things like that. That's why they check your blood and they say, oh, your white cells are a little high. Let's try to bring up the red cells, so they give you a shot of bourbon and a steak. Well, that's what they used to think. Whenever I gave blood, they always gave me a shot of bourbon and a steak dinner. And I used to give blood faithfully every 3 weeks. You say, wait a minute, you're supposed to wait 8. Yeah, but I had 3 cards. You say, why'd you do that? Because the only way I could get a day off in the Air Force to visit my then-girlfriend, now-wife, was to give blood. I'd get a day off. And so I'd wait 3 weeks. I'd walk in with the other card. I had to make sure I had the right card. And she said, didn't I see you 3 weeks later? No, it's another guy. And so I'd give her the card. She'd look at it and say, well, I guess right. Because she'd stamp it and then pump, 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 and so on. And then I'd get the day off and go into Mesa and fall asleep. I'd pass out. I was so weak I could hardly survive. Imagine every 4 or 3 weeks giving blood when you're supposed to wait 8 or 10 or 12, however long it is. You're not going to see little SNs in there. But the blood is contaminated. Now, what's the perfect illustration of the imbalance of blood cells in the body to where they war against each other? Yeah, the Old Testament or New Testament, the 1611 word was canker. We now call it cancer. Where instead of there being a balance of 46, the cell structure begins to amplify phenomenally. And the little policeman can't do their job. If it's concentrated in one area, then that part can be removed. If it has permeated the entire body, that person is going to be removed. It's the way it works. We call it cancer. Cancer of the body is tantamount to reversionism of the soul. Because what the sin nature does in contaminating the soul, it does in contaminating the body. Your sin nature is the source of your contamination. Now, you may not think you're contaminated, but we live in the state of Arizona. I defy you to go a week without bathing in June. You will smell contamination. And I've been around people that pride themselves in not bathing. You don't have to tell me that. At one time, you know, the 3/4 of the return air comes this way. Why? Because this entire platform are the return ducts for the air conditioning. That's what all that grill work is in the front. And we used to have a woman who, for some reason, had a problem with soap. She may have used water. No soap. And there's nothing worse than a person who stinks that uses perfume, because then it just perfumes the stink. And I always knew when she was here. The place could be packed. And as soon as that AC came on, I'd say, she's here somewhere, because it would just waft up here and practically knock me down. Her sin nature was working overtime. So point 3, all the cells of your body are contaminated by the old sin nature. Cancer is a good illustration for the sin nature. And you see, the reason why the body decays and dies is not because you're simply growing older. It's because the sin nature is taking its toll on the body. So ladies, regardless of what you do to yourself, if you live to be 90, you'll look like 90. Okay? Now right now, you may be in your early 20s or 30s, even in your early 40s. You can still do something. But once you get past a certain age, the sin nature says, I have taken hold. I have broken down all of those muscles, and they are now sludge, flab. I finally realized the other day why it is that I can still get pants that I wear that I wore 30 years ago. Not that I have the same pants, but the same pants size. You know why? Because now it's tucked down under my belly, and my hips haven't grown. I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I look pretty good this way, and I turned sideways, and I said, oh, that's why my belt fits. It's no longer where it's supposed to be, on my waist. It's now down under my belly. Okay? That's what happens. The muscles just simply say, And you see, right now, you young people, your muscle is going like this. Old sin nature comes out, pop! Okay? You get a little older as you get past 65 or 60. And by the way, I've seen people who lift weights and exercise and so on in their 70s, and they look just like somebody who is 70 who hasn't lifted a finger. The most exercise he has is going from one chair to the other, slowly. He may not shuffle, but then a good shuffle doesn't hurt anybody anyway, especially if it's to a beat to a music. The beat to music. I've seen these guys, you know, say, yeah, I'm going to work. Fine, that's great. When you're 30s and 40s, sure, you're going to see the effects of it. 70. Bleh. Okay? Sorry. Now, you may be able to do phenomenal feats like a Jack LaLanne and pull boats across rivers with your teeth. Okay? I better hurry up. Well, I could actually have a place to hook the knot on. When God the Father imputes Adam's original sin to the sin nature, spiritual death occurs. You see, and it is true, it has been said with regard to birth. A child is born to begin to die. The death process actually begins at physical birth. And it actually takes anywhere from 70 to roughly 100 years old. By 100, you're out of here. Now, most of us won't make it to that. It's doubtful. You know, you hear somebody, it's 100 years old, you go, whoa, so it must be rare. Just think, by the way, 100 years from tonight, which is not a very long period of time, none of us will be on planet Earth. You better start thinking eternity, people. It's right around the corner. Say, yeah, and it's closer for you than it is for me. No, you don't know that. You don't know that. You know why I read the obituaries? For two reasons. One, to see if I'm there, and if I'm not, I know I'm alive. That's a joke. But two, I like to see the ages. And they vary. But it's almost 50% that are under 40. So don't think, oh, I'm 35 years old and you're almost 65 and I'm going to be here. Oh, no, you don't know that. You don't know that at all. Don't you see that's why we're told to do what with the time? Redeem it. Your day may be at hand. That's not a threat. I'm not going to speed it along. I'm sure you're not either. None of us want to until we're ready. But we don't know what ready is. Only God does. He's appointed unto man to die. And after that, the judgment. Point four tomorrow night. Our ladies took so much time in prayer, it cut her short. So it goes. We love them to pray, but you know, they take from your time and from mine. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for again reminding us of the uniqueness of thy plan, especially in our Savior, and his qualification to go to the cross, sinless, for he had no earthly father. Thank you for the lesson of this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.